It's page 864 in our Pew Bible, John chapter 3. We're going to read verses 14 through 17. Page 864, John 3, 14 through 17. Please join me in reading. "And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Thank you so much. You can be seated. Today we are closing out this study we have been on in John chapter 3, 16, 14 through 17, but particularly John 3, 16, every first Sunday. Last Sunday, we talked about not perishing. And I find it interesting, as we are now in the Advent season, how John 3, 16 and 14 through 17 really summarizes the whole Christmas season. It tells us of God's love. It tells us of God's gift. It tells us of God's provision for mankind. And then it tells us the result of man's decision. Today, we look at the very last part of verse 16, "have everlasting life." King James Version says, "have everlasting life." Most of the translations, including the one we read from today, say, "have eternal life." What is eternal life? What is everlasting life? Well, the scripture makes it clear that when Jesus is talking about eternal life and everlasting life, he is not talking about human life. We all know from family, from friends, and if Jesus tarries, what will happen to us ourselves? That this life that we know will someday come to an end. That our bodies were not designed to last forever. That our bodies begin to break down. That joints that didn't used to make noises now make noises. That pains you used to not feel, you now feel. That things your body used to just brush over and quickly overcome now kind of drag you down. And where at one time in your life you were drawn to the backyard, now you're drawn to the recliner. Our bodies age. They weren't meant to last forever. And so when Jesus is talking about having everlasting life, eternal life, he certainly was not talking about this life we now experience on earth. Job understood that. He said in Job chapter 7, verse 6, "My days pass more swiftly than a weaver's shuttle. They come to an end without hope." The psalmist said in Psalm 89, verse 47, "Remember how short my life is. Have you created everyone for nothing?" And then in the 102nd Psalm, the 11th verse, "My days are like a lengthening shadow, and I wither away like grass." Even James, the Apostle James, understood the frailty of life and that this life as we know it on earth will come to an end when he said, "We are like smoke that appears for a little while, then we vanish." We are like smoke that appears for a little while, and then we vanish. You know, the scripture is not morbid. The scripture is not trying to depress us. The scripture is not trying to rob us of joy and happiness. Instead, the scripture is trying to show to us the futility of expending our time and resources on nothing more than life on earth. Of spending our entire life of trying to attain more and get more and obtain more, thinking that in doing so, we will somehow find a place of happiness and contentment. One of the things that I have learned in playing golf is that you can never have enough equipment. You can never have enough golf balls. You think, okay, well, I've got a 6, a 7, an 8, and a 9 iron. And then you read something that somebody says, if you only had a 5 iron. And so what do you start doing? You start looking for a 5 iron. And those white golf balls you have don't go far enough, but if you'll get a Yetel Titleist that are $40 a dozen, you can knock it from here to Quincy. So you've got to order those. It's always getting more. Sherry loves stamping. And she has the same desire that I have. It's like, oh, well, there's blue paper, but then there is aqua velva blue paper. And I don't have any of that paper. I need aqua velva blue paper. That's the way we're wired. We're wired thinking that things, I need more things. I told her yesterday, I'd gone somewhere and I came home and I walked around to where the Christmas tree is and I said to her, still nothing. You know, that was the plight of the rich young ruler. He thought that he could gain happiness through what he obtained, through what he could buy, through what he could purchase. He kept searching for that one thing, that one item that would somehow bring him fulfillment. And you remember when he came to Jesus and Jesus said to him, if you want eternal life, go sell what you have, give to the poor, come follow me. And it said he went away sorrowful. And then Luke said this, for he had great riches. And yet the very question that he asked Jesus, what must I do to obtain eternal life, tells us that he really knew deep in his heart that all the riches he had obtained had not brought him satisfaction. Jesus said this in Mark 8, beginning in verse 36. What does it benefit a man to gain the whole world, yet lose his life? What can a man give in exchange for his life? So obviously Jesus in John 3:16 is not referring to earthly life. He is referring to spiritual life. And we understand that eternal life that Jesus is talking about is not based upon what we bring to the cross, but it is about who God sent to the cross. I obtain eternal life not by what I do, by so many commands that I keep or so many religious stars that I earn or so many check marks that I gain. I receive eternal life when I come to the cross and realize that I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, and Jesus is that Savior. I love what Craig Groeschel said, and I quote, we don't have eternal life because we're good. We have it because God is good. We don't have eternal life because we're good. We have it because God is good. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 24. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but is crossed over from death to life. Jesus stands outside the grave of Lazarus. Martha, his sister there, has told him, if you'd only been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Mary has come out and said the same thing to him. Where were you when we needed you? And Jesus replied to Martha in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. He was drawing that distinction between earthly life and eternal life. They will live even though their earthly life ceases and ends. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And then Jesus asked Martha the question, do you believe this? Martha, do you believe that life ends at the tomb? Or do you believe, because Lazarus believes in me, that what happened in that tomb, before that tomb, is nothing in God's sight. That Lazarus had caught on to something deeper than earthly life. He had tapped into eternal life. And even though his body died, his spirit will live on. Jesus said in John 17, verse 3, "Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Rodney, what is eternal life? Jesus made it clear. Jesus said, "Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." Jesus said to Martha, "The one who believes in me will live even though they die." And then Jesus said again, "This is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." This is eternal life, Jesus Christ. Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 8, verse 10. "But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness." That is why Jesus could sit down that night somewhere, I think probably in a garden somewhere, and sit there looking at a man who was facing death. Nicodemus did not know the date of his death, but Nicodemus had seen his friends, his family members die. He knew that his life would one day come to an end. And Jesus says to him, "Nicodemus, if you'll just believe, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life." I came across a quote this week by Lee Strobel, and he said this, and I quote, "Believing the right things about Jesus is not enough. You're not adopted as God's child until you confess and turn away from your wrongdoing and receive the freely offered gift of forgiveness and eternal life that Jesus purchased with his death on the cross." And listen to this next part. "Until you do that, you will always be on the outside looking in." Until you confess and turn away from your wrongdoing and receive the freely offered gift of forgiveness and eternal life that Jesus purchased with his death on the cross. And then Strobel said this, "Until you do that, you'll always be on the outside looking in." That's the question I want to ask you today. Are you on the outside looking in? Friday morning, I was at Cully's on Timber Lane Road, standing out in their cemetery. I'd been contacted by a family and asked to officiate at their mother's graveside service. She was 93 years old. She had moved to Tallahassee in 1953 when her husband came here as a physician. She had lived the rest of her life here. She raised her four children here. And when I talked to two of her children on the phone Wednesday to ascertain some information about their mother, they began the conversation by saying this, and I have had so many of these conversations begin this way. "Our mother was not a religious person. We did not go to church. But she was a good person. And we only felt it fitting that we should have a Christian minister there at her graveside service." And as they told me about their mother, and as I printed off her obituary, I realized this was a woman who was very active in her community. She was an avid supporter of her husband. She was involved in the Tallahassee Little Theater. She was a stay-at-home mom that was always involved with the lives of her children. She took them to baseball. She took them to ballet. She took them, she was the mom who went on the field trips. She was the mom who was the class parent. She was involved in the PTO. But the most important thing in her 93 years that she could have done, she missed. She spent 93 years on the outside looking in. And all the things that she did, and all the clubs that she was a part of, and all the field trips that she took, and all the committees that she sat on mean absolutely nothing today. Are you on the outside looking in? Have you done what Strobel said? Have you come to the cross and confessed that you're a sinner and turned away from your wrongdoing and received the eternal life that Jesus purchased for you and for me by His death on the cross? If you have not, if you've not done that, I plead with you, don't spend another day on the outside looking in. Don't have your children call me and say, "Dad, Mom, my brother, my sister, oh, they went to, they were involved. They were religious." Or as I heard this past week, they weren't religious. Friend, let me tell you, being religious is not the pathway to eternal life. Recognizing that you're a sinner who needs a Savior and that all the religion in the world will not give you eternal life and will not solve your sin issue until you come and kneel at the cross and say, "Jesus, I need a Savior. Forgive me of my sins." That's why we come the first Sunday of every month and we take those elements, that little piece of bread, that little cup of juice that represent the broken body and the shed blood. They scream out to you and I when we take them and kneel at this altar facing that cross, that Jesus paid it all so that you and I could have eternal life. Let's pray together. Father, we heard about it in Sunday school this morning, that in the Old Testament you warned us, in the New Testament you warn us, and even today you warn us. You cry out to us. You call out to us, don't stay on the outside looking in. Come home. Come to Christ. Confess and turn and receive Him as your Savior. There is not enough baptismal water to wash away our sins. There are not enough classes to wash away our sins. It takes the blood of Christ. And it takes my admission that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. It's why Paul could write and say, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. God, I pray today, if there's one person here this morning that would say to me, "Rodney, I think I'm on the outside looking in. I'm not sure," that today they would make it sure that I am not on the outside looking in. I am in Christ and Christ is in me. So I ask all of you this morning, if you would, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and we're preparing our hearts to come to the altar to receive communion, would you join me and repeat after me the words of this prayer? Heavenly Father, I choose today to receive your Son Jesus as my Savior. I thank you that Jesus paid it all. I thank you that you are willing to forgive me of all my sins. And so today, I receive salvation. And I declare today that Jesus Christ lives in me, and I live in him. And I give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. As we prepare to come.